Welcome to Impact Ministries World Changer Weekend 2014. This is your Saturday morning Operation 1 Billion Report with Ed Elliott.
Wow, this has been a fantastic conference, hasn't it? Just all the speakers and things Jim sharing and all of them have just been absolutely incredible. Just soaking it up like a dry sponge. You know, when I was in Africa as a missionary, I lived there for 18 years, and one day the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, I want you to study about my love. And I've got to be honest with you, a lot of negative emotions rose up within me, and the reason that is because when I was in third grade, I had failed third grade. And, you know, if you've ever failed elementary school or any grade, you know how cruel kids can be. So I went on, had to repeat third grade. My friends go to fourth grade, and I was teased and taunted and, you know, the whole year and even the following few years. So when the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to study about my love, the reason those emotions came up is because I thought, you know, Lord, I went to a good Bible school. You know, I'm preaching to tens of thousands. I think I understand John 3:16. I think I've got a handle on your love. And, but, you know, if you want me to study about it, I'll go ahead and study about it. But, you know, all my other friends, you know, they're getting exciting subjects, the anointing, the authority, prosperity, power of God. I got stuck with love. Like it was the last thing in the hat. Okay, you take this, you know. And I'm like a lot of ministers, you know, I've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books in my library and a few that I actually read. And so I thought, let me learn and glean from what these other ministers had to say about the love of God and kind of build upon that. And that was really my first revelation. Because Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse is abide, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And I had lots of books on faith. And I had lots of books on hope. And I didn't have anything on love. And the books that I had maybe talked about love in a chapter or two. And I recognized right away I was spiritually out of balance. I had majored on what God said to minor on, and I had minored on what God said to major on. And the reason I'm telling you this is, In the next year or so, God began to open my eyes, began to show me things about the love of God that transformed my life, my ministry, my focus, my direction, just changed everything about it. And I began to realize, you know, I'm old enough to remember the old television show, Father Knows Best. And you know, I thought, okay, God, if you want me to study about your love, well, you know best, so I'm going to do that. And I'm glad I did. I've not looked back. I've been preaching the love of God for many, many years and seen the results and seen people's lives impact and change all over the world. But I still had some things in my understanding about God that were incomplete. You know, some of my fellow ministers would tell me, well, you know, Brother Ed, you know, you got to, every now and then, you got to talk about the wrath of God and the judgment of God. You know, if you want to be a balanced preacher, you have to talk about these things. Well, the few times that I actually did try to preach a message along those lines, it just didn't feel comfortable. I mean, it's like using sandpaper as toilet paper, you know. I remember I told the Lord, I said, you know, I don't know about this stuff. I'm going to put it on the shelf. I'm getting better results. Talk about your love and your mercy and your goodness. People respond to it. People get saved. People get healed, delivered, set free. I said, I know about this stuff. It doesn't seem to connect with this. And so I just set it aside. I was invited to speak at a church that supported us in Alabama. And I have to be honest with you, as God was showing me things about his love, his mercy, his grace, and all these wonderful things. At that moment, I hadn't come across anybody that were seeing these things. And I'm like, Jim, I know I'm not that smart. And I know there's nothing new under the sun. And I know that, you know, I couldn't have come up, you know, I'm not coming up with this all on my own. Nobody else has seen this. But I kind of said, Lord, I'd like to know if there's anybody else out there. I could see it. It was black and white to me. I could see it so clearly. But I didn't hear anybody else preach or teach or talk along these lines. And that's what made me a bit nervous. Because I know the scripture is not for private interpretation, but I couldn't find anybody else seeing these same things. And I came to Alabama, and it was a missions conference, and I was asked that church helped support us, and I was there. And Jim Richards was there. And he was one of the keynote speakers. And my wife, we were sitting on the front row, and as he's speaking, we're both elbowing each other because he's saying some of the same things that we're seeing in scripture. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. Somebody else is seeing this. Now, I didn't know Jim. And so at the end of the meeting, you know, people just meandered away, and Jim was kind of still at the front by himself. So I went up, introduced myself. We started talking. And I had some questions for him. You know, I had some things, you know, and he was gracious enough to answer my questions. And, you know, Jim said some things that irritated me. But if you don't know Jim, if he hasn't irritated you. And so I asked him about some of the things that he said, and so he was kind enough, you know, he loaded me up at that time with a lot of his tapes and his books, which as a poor missionary, I could have never afforded. And I began to feed off of those things, and the book, The Gospel Peace, connected the dots for me and helped me understand this whole understanding of wrath and anger and judgment that I was told I needed to preach to be a balanced preacher. I could now take that off the shelf and put it in the rubbish bin. That instinctively, by the Spirit of God, I knew that the goodness and love of God, that's what the gospel was. And so I am indebted to that man for helping me connect the dots and broadening my understanding of God's love, grace, and what the finished work of the cross is all about. And so, you know, as I immersed myself in his materials and teachings and tapes, I shared them with people all over Africa and began to he was giving me cases of his books and materials, and we began to spread this all over Africa, and I began to hold conferences all over Southern Central Africa as well as with my crusades. And then 1999, the Lord had us move back to the United States, and I started working with the Underground Church in Vietnam, and then later started working with the Underground Church in Laos. But at the same time, there were opportunities in Australia and other parts of the world that were opening up and asking me to come and teach. And so it was kind of funny with Jim's ministry, because I'd call and, you know, they'd say, well, we know where you've been. I said, how do you know where I've been? And they said, because wherever you go, we get people coming and calling us and saying, you know, we want to order these materials and from some strange land, and they want to know, well, how'd you find out about Jim Richards? And he said, well, this guy named Ed Elliott told us we need to get his materials and stuff. Well, I have a little thumb drive that Jim gives me, and wherever I go around the world and I meet leaders, it's a one-year grace-based Bible school. And if they're open and receptive to this message, then and they have a laptop, which a lot of people do today, I take that thumb drive and download it onto their computer so that they can learn more about it. Because I might just be there for a few days and then moving on. Right now, I'm doing a trip from Cape Town to Cairo. And the Lord, a few years ago, spoke to my heart and said, I want you to do a motorcycle missions trip from Cape Town to Cairo, and I'm going to lead you like I led Philip in the book of Acts, and you're going to have divine appointments wherever you go. So, you know, I went and bought a motorcycle in Cape Town and started the journey, and I do it at, you know, 2 months at a time and travel around, and I'll be going back in November and picking up in Lusaka and moving up probably to Tanzania and Kenya and so forth. We'll see where the Lord leads. But, you know, just about every morning I'll pack up my tent, my sleeping bag, and, you know, have my cup of coffee, and then I hit the road. And you know, I know that I'm heading towards Cairo eventually. Eventually, I'll get there. Might not be for a couple of years, but eventually, I'm getting there. But I know every day there's a divine appointment waiting for me. And in Africa, if you've ever been to Africa, one of the fun things I love doing is there are groups of people sitting by the side of the road, and they are waiting for a bus or a taxi. And nothing in Africa runs on time, so they may wait half the day or almost all day. And I'll pull up in front of that group of people, and it may be just a few, or it may be a few dozen. And I'll introduce myself, and the guy that responds back to me and says, you know, hey, how are you? Then I hire him as my interpreter. I really do. If we have a conversation, he can understand. I said, well, come on up here. I said, I'd like to hire you for about 20 minutes. And he'll be my interpreter, and I'll preach the gospel, share about God's love and compassion. Then I'll pray for the sick, and then I give an invitation. And then my last instructions, because I tell these people, I said, you know, we may never see each other ever again till we get to heaven. We may never see each other. I said, but if you'll remember this, you'll never, ever get out of the will of God, ever. And I said, I don't care what happens to you, what you experience, what you go through, what mistakes you made, what situations you find yourself in. I don't care about any of that. If you never, ever, ever, ever forget that God loves you, you'll get through every situation. And then there's a lot of hugging and goodbyes, and I jump on my bike and head on down the road. And it might be later in the afternoon, I'll pull on the side of the road, you know, and boil some water and make a cup of coffee, and here comes that bus they were waiting for. And when they see me, that bus will start tipping to this side because everybody runs out to the window, and they're yelling, and they're shouting, hallelujah, praise God, Brother Ed, hallelujah, you know. And I wave to them, and I pack up my stuff, and I'll catch up to them in no time because this is a ratty old bus. And then when they see me coming up from behind, it'll tip this way as they all run to this side. And I'll sometimes do that 6, 7, maybe 8 times a day. Just hitting groups of people, ministering people, and touching people. God's brought me into hospitals, preached to hospital people, hospitals and staff. God's led me to Bible schools where I've taught and ministered in Bible schools, churches along the way, farmhouses and businesses and employers. It's just kind of neat. I was in Namibia, and I pulled into a place to, you know, get a cup of coffee and a sandwich, and I kind of sound like I'm addicted to caffeine, don't I? So I got a sandwich, you know, sitting there, and here comes this big, beautiful bus, air-conditioned bus, big tourist bus, and it was full of German tourists. A lot of Germans settled in Namibia, Southwest Africa, back in the day, and 70, 80 tourists get out of the bus, and obviously it was their stop to get something to drink and order a snack, and they liked my motorcycle, you know, and you guys helped pay for that motorcycle. You may not know that. And it was a brand new BMW, you know, 700, the new model, GSF, you know, on and off-road bike, beautiful bike. I really love it. And so they admire my bike because, you know, it's a BMW, they're familiar with it. And next thing I know, they're talking to me and they can see it's outfitted and, you know, I'm headed somewhere, you know. Well, next thing I know, it's like an E.F. Hutton commercial. I'm preaching the gospel to 70, 80 different folks, mostly Germans who understand English. And as I'm doing it, I'm just saying to myself, Lord, this is another divine appointment. Just another divine appointment. And that's how this trip has been. Some of you might have followed me on Facebook if you want to follow me, and I post videos of my journey and reports of my trip. And if you look for the Vagabond Evangelist, a.k.a. Ed Elliott, you can friend me there and follow me along. But some of you might remember when I shared this story, I was in the mountains of Lesotho, and I'll be honest, I made a big mistake. I was going to go way up this dirt road up to the mountains. I was going to camp on the mountains that night, and then I want to get up early in the morning, which is rare for me, because I'm an evangelist. Most of us as evangelists, we have hours like vampires. Kind of real late night hours, you know. The only difference is one sucks your blood, the other washes you in it. So I thought I'll get up early in the morning and, you know, I want to get some beautiful pictures of the sun coming up over the mountains and everything. And as I'm riding on this road's getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And I know I've gotten to the point where this is kind of above my pay grade or skill level. I should be turning around, but I was only 20 kilometers away. I thought, let me just see if I can't make it. And eventually the road got so bad and bumpy and rocky, I dumped the bike over. And I couldn't lift it up because it was at an angle that was tilted, you know, down. And a Lesotho shepherd comes by, and I coaxed him over to help me put the bike up. And eventually, both of us, we got the bike back up, and I got on it. I tried to start it, and I went probably another foot or two, and I dumped the bike over again. So he helped me stand it back up again, and it was still on rocks, and I tried to get it again. The third time I dumped it over, my luggage box or pannier on the left-hand side caught my knee and my foot, and all I could hear was snap, crackle, and pop. And I was in pain. I'd never experienced pain like that. I mean, up and down my leg, and I'm in just an agony. And I, you know, kind of pull myself out from under that bike, and Shepherd comes over, and he kind of makes some motions to me, you know, and I thought he wanted a cigarette, and I'm explaining to him, no, I don't smoke. But then I realized he wanted money because he had helped me put the bike, you know. So I was so disgusted with the guy. I'll be honest with you. I'm crying. I got tears coming in my eyes. And so I just handed him some money, and he just wandered away. And I crawled over next to a rock. I sat on a rock. And I said, Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm here in the middle of nowhere. I don't know if anybody's ever going to come down here again. There's a little creek. I know I got enough water. And I've got a bag of granola and oats that I can eat for a couple days. But I said, Lord, I'm in trouble. I said, I can't hardly stand up and walk. I need some help. I need you to deliver me. I said, I probably was a dumb decision of mine to try to make it up this mountain. I realize that now, but I need your help. And so I sat on the rock, and I unpacked some of my stuff in my bag and got my sleeping bag out. I figured I'm in for a long night up here on a mountain. All of a sudden, I see lights come down from the top of the mountain. I thought it was two people, torches or flashlights, but eventually I realized it was just a bucky, you know, or a pickup truck coming down. And as the guy got close to me after about 20 minutes coming, working his way down, I took my cell phone, clicked it open, and went like this so he'd see I was kind of in the road. I didn't want him to run over my bike. And it was a Lesotho guy in an old Toyota double cab. And he gets out, and he can see, you know, I'm in bad shape, you know. And so he kind of helps me kind of at least stand the bike up because I don't want anybody to run over it. And then I asked him, I said, you headed into town, which was a dumb question because that's all where the road went down. He had to head somewhere. And he said, he kind of nodded. He couldn't speak a lot of English. And I said, would you take me? And he said, yeah, you know, I can take you to town. And I figured, well, he'll take me to town. I'll find a hotel. I'll figure out how to get the bike and sort myself out. And all of a sudden, there was another Baki that came down, or a pickup truck that came down, and they came down, parked right behind us, and they could see something was going on, and three guys get out of it, and the biggest of the three, the only way I could describe, he was the African version of Hoss Cartwright if he had seen Bonanza. I mean, this guy was huge, big arms, big, you know. Well, he walked right up to me and took his finger and started thumping my chest and saying, do you know everything's going to be all right? Do you know everything's going to be all right? And I said, uh-huh. So then I started trying to explain to him, you know, and I sounded like I was out of the Blues Brothers movie. I said, look, I'm a man of God. I'm on a mission from God. And I'm kind of explaining what I'm doing. And he thumps me in the chest and says, yeah, I know all about that. Now, I had thought, all right. And so it just so happens in the first guy's truck, there was a big old empty tractor tire and a big old rope. And he goes, what do you need us to do? I thought, well, you think you can pick my bike up and put it in the back of the truck, and that tire would act like a cushion going down the mountain, and the rope would secure it? I thought, wow, what a coincidence. And he said, yeah. He said, we can do that. And so next thing I know, him and his friends pick up my bike, but mostly him. Now, you have to understand, my bike is like 400 pounds with nothing on it. You add my luggage and all my equipment and the panniers and everything, it's probably over 500 pounds. And this guy like picks it up and walks over and I'd never seen anything like that in my life. And you know, and the two skinny guys, I mean, I'm sure they were doing something. I think men were steadying it, you know. And they put it in the back and they secure it. And then one of the guys comes over in the Lesotho, they wear blankets, you know, over like a hoodie. And one of the guys comes up to me, and I'll never forget this. He said, look, we've taken your helmet, your gloves, and the stuff. He says, well, I put it in the back seat. Everything's okay. And he looked at me, and it's like the whites of his eyes were luminescent. It's almost like they glowed. And he smiled at me. And it was a smile that just was so gentle. And it was like, it's going to be all right. Now, I hadn't figured this out yet. And so we head on down the mountain. It takes us 2 hours to get down the mountain. And so we finally hit the tar road into town. And these guys are following us. They come up behind, and they start talking to my driver in Lesotho. And then they take off. And my driver says, they had to go. I said, no, they can't go. I need them to help get the bike off. And plus, I want to tell them thank you. And they said, no, they got to go. And they said, don't worry about it. There'll be men waiting there to take your bike off. So we pull into the parking lot of this African hotel. And right next hotel, there's a bar. And there's all these men hanging out there. They've been drinking. So my driver calls over to them to ask them if they'd come and help us. And a group of men come over, and I'm kind of just, you know, hobbling along. And I say, you know, I need, would you help take off, help me get this bike off the back of the this truck? So one of them says, well, boy, that's heavy. Looks like it's a big job. And I know what he was doing. He was trying to hit me up for some cash. And I wasn't in the mood. You know, just wasn't in the mood. And I didn't want to deal with it. I wasn't in the mood to negotiate. And so all I said is, I said, tell you what, I said, anybody that helps me get this bike off, I'll buy you a beer in the bar. Well, about six guys just pushed through. They got the bike off in no time. You know, I locked the bike up, took my luggage, went in, checked in the hotel, got checked in and everything. And I hopped. I had to hop. I couldn't put any weight on my left foot. I hopped back to the bar to pay my debt. And the bartender was the meanest looking lady bartender I've ever seen in my life. And so I told her, I said, look, whatever these men want, I'm buying, I'm paying for it, you know? And then I went to the refrigerator, I got a big old bottle of Sprite. They had Coke and Sprite, and I don't want the Coke because the caffeine keeps me up with as much coffee as I drink, like it makes a difference. So, because I thought, I just want to go to bed. I mean, I just want to go to bed. Well, next thing I know, they're kind of asking me questions about myself. They helped sit me up on the bar. And like I was a little kid, you know, just put me right up on the bar, you know. And next thing I know, I'm preaching the gospel the whole bar. Now, when I say bar, it's probably as big as this section right in here. And I'm sharing the gospel and ministering to these guys, loving on these guys. And the whole place is quiet. Nobody's saying anything. And then I said, you know, I need to pray for you guys. And we all pray together, you know. And I pray for some of them. And then one by one, they all just kind of leave. And their beer is still half full. Well, the bartender lady, she's like really mad at me now, you know. She's really angry. So I tipped her good because I didn't know what. She might live there, you know. And so a couple of the guys hanging around, they said, there's a hospital across the road. They said, why don't you let us carry you to the hospital? It's obvious you need some medical attention. You can't hardly walk. And I said to them, I said, you know, I said, I appreciate that. I said, but this God that I've been telling you about, he's also a healer. And I said, and I need to talk to him about my knee and my foot. And I said, I got to talk to him about that. And I said, but I believe in the morning I'm going to drive out of here. And they said, you can't even walk. I said, but I believe in the morning I'll drive out. I went back to my hotel room, and they had a bath in my room, and fortunately they had hot water, and I got as hot as I could, and I got a good wife, and she'd packed me a thing of ibuprofen, and I knew I was going to be sore in the morning, you know. So I took a handful of ibuprofen, climbed in the bath. And I just talked to the Lord. I said, Lord, my leg's messed up. I don't know what's wrong with my knee. I don't know what's wrong with my foot. And I just laid hands on my knee and my leg, and I said, I just need you. I need healing. I need you to fix this for me. I need to continue my journey. I can't stop. I've got to go on. And thank you, Lord. I believe you've provided. And then I got out of the bath, hopped into bed, and I had an awesome night's sleep. Just slept great. Got up in the morning, moved my foot over, put my foot down with great trepidation, stood up. And now my leg wasn't instantly healed, but I'll tell you, it's about 80%. I could put weight on it. My knee felt much, much better, you know. My foot ached some, and I just began to praise God, got my stuff, packed my stuff up, loaded up my bike. And them construction workers were out there when they saw me. And they jumped in the road to stop me, you know, and I said, I told you. They said, did God do that? And I said, God did this. And so I headed on down the road. And I'm driving for about 2 hours, and all of a sudden I start processing what happened the night before. And it dawns on me that that second group that came was a bunch of angels. As it dawned on me, because when that guy hit my chest and said, it's going to be all right, it's going to be all right. And then I'm trying to explain to him what my journey is. I'm on a mission for God. And he interrupts me and he says, look, I know all about that. It just hit me. God sent angels and delivered me. I mean, delivered me. That I had to pull over about four times that day because I couldn't see because I was just crying because of the goodness of God. Because of the goodness of God. Later that afternoon, I came across a ski resort. They have ski resorts in Lesotho, and of course, it's summertime. It's empty, and you know they don't have much business. And the Lord says, pull in there and rest for a couple days. And it had a wonderful room, wonderful food, Wi-Fi. That's rare. And I relaxed for a couple, just the Lord said, just relax for a couple days. And then I continued on my journey. Well, that was the first leg of my trip. I went to, I finally went up to Joburg, secured my motorcycle. I had to fly to Lusaka. I'm speaking at a Bible school graduation. Little did I know the graduation I'm speaking at was some friends that used to work for me, Walker and Haley Sherds. They had worked for us for many years. And Steve and Cindy Shoup were up there at the time. And they secretly flew my wife in to meet me. I didn't even know about this. And so I'm surprised my wife's there, and wow, wonderful. And so I preach at the graduation, do a service at night, and then we're going to go away for a few days, all of us, because we hadn't been together in years, and, you know, have a little safari on the Zambezi River. But my wife, she heard about the story. I told her about the story. And she says, well, she says, before we leave, she says, you're going to get x-rays. And I said, well, the Lord's taking care of me. And she said, I don't care. You're going to get x-rays. you know, if you want a happy marriage, you just do what your wife wants to do. But my wife's pretty good because she knew x-rays are cheaper in Africa than they are in America. Like $4. So we went down to this place, little medical center, and they x-rayed my leg and my foot. And the doctor comes out and he says, Mr. Elliott, he said, there's nothing wrong with your knee at all. He said, it's perfect. He said, I can't find anything wrong. It's great. He says, now your foot, he said, that's kind of interesting. He says, I can see your foot was broken. He says, but it's about 98, 99% all healed right now. He says, I'm not even going to put you in a booty. It'd be stupid for me to do anything. He said, when did this happen? He says, this is about 6, 8 weeks ago. And I said, no, this is about a week ago. So I looked at my wife and I said, we wasted $4. But I'm privileged to travel all over the world and plant Bible schools all over Africa, all over Asia. And people are grabbing hold of this message about a God that loves and cares for them. You know, I used to think that if I messed up, you know, God is going to let you stew in it, to teach you a lesson. But you know, because of what Jim's taught, it's helped me understand, even if I mess up, God will get me out of it. See, I messed up going on that mountain. I shouldn't have gone on that mountain. That was way above my skill level. But you know what? God delivered me. I didn't have to spend the night on that mountain. God delivered me, sent me, and did it in a wonderful way. I fell out of a boat in Lake Kariba 10 years earlier. Went fishing and storm came, threw me out of the boat, and the boat couldn't catch up to me. And Lake Kariba has 76,000 crocodiles at that time. And the storm was so bad, I thought I was going to drown. And Steve and Cindy were there, and they threw a rope to him, but they forgot to tie it to the boat, and it just went out. And Cindy yelled, you know, after about 20 minutes, the waves kept pushing me under. And I thought, if they push me under again, I don't know if I'm going to have the strength to come back up. I couldn't even swim to the boat anymore. I was just kind of trying to keep my head above water. And I said, Lord, it's not supposed to end this way. But I thought that's how it was going to end. So she said, are you okay? And I yelled back. I said, Cindy, I'm not okay. I thought, this might be my coming home to Jesus moment. And out of the corner of my eye, something catches. I turn around. Here comes the speedboat. And there's this big old black guy, like an Arnold Schwarzenegger type. He grabs me. I was too weak. I couldn't even climb in the boat. He pulled me in the boat, rowed me to my boat, got me off, and then took off. Well, we ask everybody around Kariba, you know, who that guy is, because I just wanted to thank him. Everybody thought we were crazy. Black guy in a big old speedboat? They said no. Well, a friend of mine who knew that story, knew the other stories, when I was in Oxford, England a few months ago, he said, Ed, I don't think you realize that your guardian angel is a black guy. I don't care what color he is. I'm just happy he's doing his job. I want to thank you all for, you've helped support what I do in traveling around the world and bringing this knowledge of God's love and goodness to people around the world. And you've helped us to spread and plant Bible schools all over Africa and Asia and other parts of the world. So I appreciate it. Thank you, guys. Thank you.